Man, how are y'all doing this morning? I hope you've had a great morning. Man, we've celebrated our seniors well this morning, and we've provided them a great breakfast, and so our seniors should be nice and full to sit through this and pay nice attention. But if you don't know who I am, my name is Ryan Litchfield. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to say thank you for joining us this morning. Maybe you're visiting with us because you have a senior here. Maybe you're visiting with us just on a whim, or whatever it may be. We're excited that you have joined us here this morning at Ridgecrest. And today, what we're talking about, as you may look and you go, the youth pastor's up on stage, it's Senior Sunday, I'm going to check out because this is just for those 10. And if that's what you're thinking, you're wrong, because God's word is good for all of us. And so this morning, as we make our way through 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is something for all of us, and it's good for all of us to learn and listen to. So this morning, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to first focus on verse 7 through 10, and then verses 17 through 19. So two of our seniors have read this text. If you aren't there in your Bible, go ahead and make your way there. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you in the pew back. You can take it and find that. We're going to be making our way through these verses this morning. If you don't have a Bible at all, man, let that be our gift to you from Ridgecrest this morning. Man, this morning, I've titled this message, Chasing What Matters. In reality, this is a battle that we all will face. A battle that we all can struggle with, struggling about chasing what matters. And this text really speaks of the ideal of having right desires, not money, not material possessions, and not wealth. In a way, it talks about money, but it reminds us that in this life, it's not about money, it's not about our possessions, but in all things that we do, this life is concerned about pursuing Christ. Now, we all probably realize in a room like this, we all need money to survive, right? We have bills to pay, things to pay for, but we'll be reminded this morning from God's word that this money that we have is God's, and he's given it to us to steward well, and that we can gather from this text a biblical view on money. So this morning, we remember what we have is God's. He's the one that has given it to us for us to steward well, and maybe for our seniors, but really for all of us. This is a call to not let money, riches, or possessions be what we chase, but instead we should chase Christ. We should pursue the Lord, pursue our relationship with him. Maybe for some of us in the room, maybe we treat money like how the seagulls on Nemo treated Dory and Marlin. And maybe you're wondering, how did they treat them? And if you don't know, let me tell you. The seagulls went after Dory and Marlin by saying this, mine, 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 mine. All right, so if you've never seen the movie, there you go. But that's how some of us treat our money, right? It gets in our bank account, and we think about it being mine, 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 mine. And we forget that this is what the Lord has given to us to steward well, and it's not really ours. It's really his. He's the one that has given us breath. He's the one that has waken us up in the morning to have a job, to go get these things, and we're called to use this to pursue him and to use it well. So today we see that chasing the things of the world does not fulfill, but only Christ can. This morning, the first thing that we're going to look at is chasing what matters starts with seeing what doesn't. So chasing what matters starts with seeing what doesn't. And what that means is we have to see what doesn't matter. As we see in the text starting in verse 7, we're called to chase what matters. That means we have to stop chasing what doesn't. You can't chase what matters until you stop chasing and pursuing the wrong things. Maybe you ask, well, what doesn't matter? Well, it seems like we could boil it down to what the text says, is that the possessions that we have in this world, maybe the temptation they are for us, maybe the stuff that we have, some of this is false security in what money is. So what a good reminder for us that verse 7 is, We brought nothing into the world, and we leave with nothing. As Job says, and helps us understand this truth in Job 1, verse 21, he says this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart." A baby comes without nothing. When they come out of the womb, they aren't fully dressed. They don't have a diaper on, but they come with nothing. And guess what? Our possessions that we have do not leave with us. All the things that we have desired to have, all the things that we've maybe built up or tried to put our trust in or tried to find satisfaction in, they don't go with us. They don't magically leave with us, and they don't magically leave this earth and go with us. But our possessions that we think are cool, or maybe that we've worked hard for, or that we have liked or enjoyed, in reality, if we think about it in this way, let me help you understand it. At some point, when we're no longer here and our possessions are still here, they're going to be donated. Maybe they're going to be sold at an estate sale for probably pennies on the dollar. They're going to be sold in a garage sale or distributed to your family. They're not going with you. So think about it like this. Some dress or shirt or something that you thought, man, I'm going to look good in this, and it's an expensive thing, and man, it's really going to make me look good. You worked hard for that money. You bought this thing. You're going to wear it, but somebody else is probably going to pick it up at some point at a garage sale or at Goodwill or something. And maybe they even will look better than what you looked in that shirt. Maybe for some of you, all those golf clubs you have sitting in the garage that you've paid good money for and you've practiced and you become good with them and you're like, man, I'm good at golf. Someday, they're going to collect dust. Someday, they might be in that same Goodwill as that shirt. And somebody may pick them up and become a better golfer than you ever were for your golf clubs that they paid pennies on the dollar for. Someone's going to buy your special collection of something, probably for far less than what you actually paid. Why? Because you can't take it with you when you leave. Someone is going to have your things that you may currently be trying to satisfy yourself with, and maybe use them in a better way than you ever could because you can't take them with you and you've tried to put your trust in this. Life is short and stuff is temporary. So I want to tell you this morning, don't give eternal energy to disposable things. We may have fun things, we may have cool things, and we may have great things. But in reality, these are small, momentary things. And when we have an eternal perspective of what our life should look like, the worldly possessions we chase are nothing compared to Christ, who we should be chasing. Our culture tells us to chase success, status, stuff, but what Scripture does, it invites us to zoom out and think eternally. The world puts a lot of things in front of us that we could chase, but there's only one thing that is worth chasing. There's only one thing worth pursuing. And there's only one thing that can satisfy, and that is Christ and Christ alone. The second thing that we see in this text is chasing what matters means escaping the trap of more. Chasing what matters means escaping the trap of more. We see this in verses 8 through 10. Desiring to be rich, putting our trust in money, can be a reminder that we're not trusting in the sufficiency of Christ, but rather we're trusting in ourselves, what we think we're providing for us. We're trusting in money. And I want to tell you this as a disclaimer. This doesn't mean to not work hard. This doesn't mean to not provide for your family. I would tell you this. We should be doing these things. But we should not put our trust in the things of the world, money, but we should put our trust in Christ. Verse 8 calls us to be content. What does this mean? What does it mean to be content here? Content with what we need, not with what we want. Being content is with what we need, not with what we want. Verse 8 is this reminder. It says, really, we don't have to have much to be content. It points out food and clothes. These are necessities. This is the ideal that it's giving us. This is the ideal that is laid out here in verse 8, to be content, to have what we need, not what we want. What happens when we chase more? We are coveting more than what we need. When our focus is off of God and maybe on our bank account, maybe it's even a certain dollar amount. Once I get this much money, I'll be content. Or having a retirement account, having enough. or maybe on the stock market of watching, hey, when my stocks hit a certain price, which if you don't know once they get there, doesn't mean they won't go back down because it goes up and down. Or maybe when I get a new car, which is old the moment you leave the car lot. Or maybe when I get a bigger house, I'll feel more satisfied, which eventually you'll get used to it and it'll feel small. But these things aren't necessarily bad things, but they should not be our God and they should not be our focus. The idea here is to not be greedy. When we chase more, we end up with a greedy spirit that is self-centered, self-focused, and not God glorifying. The trap of more is referred to here in the text as a snare or a temptation to desire riches, to trust in what we think we can provide for ourselves. We are going to face the temptation to desire riches. We all face the temptations as adults, even as graduating seniors. We're all going to face the temptation to make money our God. But what this passage tells us this morning is that this is a trap. It's a trick. It's a snare. It's a bait that is waiting for us that the world is providing or providing. Man, my mind, when I think about this trap or this trick or a snare, I think about fishing. I think about the idea of fishing, and I think about going to a pond and taking a green lizard with blue speckles in it and hooking it up to a hook and getting it set up right so that the hook is hitting. And I don't want to catch catfish because those kind of stink. I want to catch a bass. So I throw this out because that's what I want to catch. And so I throw this out as a trick. That's what we're doing when we're fishing. We're disguising something. It's a trick or a snare. It's a bait. So we throw that out, tempting the fish, tricking them so that they don't see the hook, but what they see is something that they think will be yummy, but in reality, it's just plastic. And so they bite on that, and they are tricked. And then I get to fish a little bit. When fishing, I'm putting things out that are temptations to lure a fish with something that is tempting in front of them. But what this is, reality is, this is what money can be to us. This is what happens when we want more, when we are coveting, when we're desiring money over God. This is how the world gets us with wanting more. This is how the world gets us to set our hope on money and we are being warned against. Traps, tricks, and baits are senseless things that what we see in verse 9 leads to harm. They can lead us to put our trust and our hope in all the wrong places. And we are following these harmful desires. We are chasing what it says in the text as ruin and destruction. And when we chase after these things, it tells us that we are plunging. We're going all in. I think about the idea of a cold plunge. You're going all in. Or maybe a young kid cannonballing into the pool. They're going all in. They're committing to go into the water. But what we're doing when we chase these things, it says that we're plunging all into ruin and to destruction. When we chase money, when we chase greed, when we're coveting, when we're following the trap of more, we're plunging into desires that lead us to harm, to ruin, and destruction. The trap of more leads us into statements such as this: if I only had more money, if I only had a new car, if I only had a bigger house, if I only had a sweet vacation, if I only had my college degree, if I only had 10 acres with cows on it, then I will be satisfied, right? All of these things are that we're finding or we're placing our trust in a possession rather than Christ. If we live with these statements and we catch ourselves saying these statements, we're looking for satisfaction. We're looking for fulfillment in all of the wrong places. We're trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in the world when we really should be trusting in Christ. Living with the ideal. We are pursuing satisfaction in the world and not in Christ. The love of money and the pursuit of more is a trap, a bait, or a snare. It promises happiness, but it often delivers heartache or wanting more and more and more, and we realize that it never fulfills. But the problem isn't money itself. It's the desire that we have behind the money, the desire that can quickly become a snare that leads to ruin. Verse 10 is a strong warning. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Having money isn't a sin, but many sins can grow from the greed that we have behind our money. I would say this, wealth is a powerful tool, but a dangerous master. What you long for will eventually shape what you live for. And so what we long for, if we're longing for money, will eventually live for money and not for Christ. This is not just a warning for the wealthy, but for anyone whose heart is drawn toward greed or discontent or wanting more. So seniors, maybe this morning, what is your desire for your future? Is your desire like, hey, I'm going to go make a lot of money to own a lot of things or to glorify God? Because it doesn't really matter what career path you go to, but it matters what you're chasing. Are you chasing the pursuit of more or are you chasing God? When we chase more, what we see is we're inflicting emotional pain on ourselves. So church family, are you content with what you have? Are you constantly craving more? Or maybe are you asking, what's my desire for the future? Is it to make a lot of money, to own a lot of things, or is it to glorify God? We can all ask ourselves that same question. Paul goes on to say a variety of things between verses 11 and through 16. And he almost concludes the chapter in verse 16 with a doxology statement that ends with amen. But what we see in verse 17, he picks up the subject of money once again as a charge to those who have possessions in the current world or those who are rich. And maybe you're thinking, I'm not rich, but if your household income is more than $35,000 a year, what we see in statistics is that you're in the top 1% of the world of wealth. So take that in mind as we look at this. We all can apply these verses, which we're about to look at. This is where we pick up in verse 17 with a charge, not to be changed by the things of the world, not to be changed by money, but for our hope and trust to remain on God no matter where we find ourselves. So point number three is this, chasing what matters requires anchoring your hope in God. The issue isn't having wealth, it's where we place our hope. If we have placed our hope in our wealth, we've misplaced it. We must place our hope in God. This is the call. The things we have here only provide social satisfaction. A reminder, we only have earthly possessions on earth. They don't convert to things that we can take with us. When we are haughty or arrogant, we are filled with an attitude. Our attitude and desires change and become self-focused, not God-focused, not Christ-focused, and not gospel-focused. When we desire these things, we're focused on ourselves. Placing our hope in wealth is placing our hope in uncertainty. Setting hope on God and not on the world. This is what we are called to do. If we're placing our hope on wealth, man, we'll go up and down. Think about placing your hope in the stock market. It goes ups and down. If you place your hope on that, it's going to be wavering. But what we can know and do is place our hope on Christ, who is a solid foundation, who is a firm foundation, who never wavers, who doesn't go up and down, who is same today and forever. And we chase what we trust. And if we're trusting in our wealth, we're always going to be anxious or arrogant. But when we trust God, we live freely, joyfully, with open hands. When we place our hope in God, we can enjoy all that God has provided for us. Maybe what does it mean to enjoy all that God has provided for us? How do we enjoy these things that God has been providing for us? What I think we see is the idea of delight, trusting in Him, pleasure in the things God has given, maybe food, friendships, beauty, music, laughter, not as treasures, but expressions that God is generous and good to us, and we worship Him because of what He has provided. We don't worship the things, but we worship the one who has provided those things. Maybe this helps you understand. You know how I can appreciate a steak or a brisket or barbecue more than somebody who doesn't know the Lord? It's because I can worship the Creator who provided those things. Not because I can cook it better, because I know the Creator who has provided all of those things. We can delight in the Creator who gives us the great gift of wood, grills, smokers, and the imagination to cook those things, and we can enjoy all the nice things, and we can worship what God has given us and praise him for the great gift of all things that we have and that he's given to us, even food. We can worship the Creator when we're enjoying those nice gifts that he has given us to enjoy. We aren't worshiping the things, but we're worshiping the Creator who has provided us those things. The fourth thing that we see is chasing what matters looks like living generously now. And I'm already glad that this morning that we've already taken up the offering. So you can't be convinced that I'm trying to make you give more money because we've already taken it up. Now, if that's where your heart is convicted by the Spirit, we'll pass the plates next week. But we've already passed those this morning. God blesses so that we can bless others. God has blessed us with a variety of things, and we can use what he has given us through physical things or money to bless others. Here in verse 18, we're given a challenge to share and to be generous. This is about our money. We can be generous to people, but I think we can also be generous to the church, to be a part of the work of furthering the gospel. We're called to be generous and share, to use what we have been given for others. I think this points to the idea of living a life of benevolence, a life of giving, a life of sharing. The idea to give, not to have, to give, not to keep. Using money and gifts in a positive way to bring God glory. We're called from this passage to live a life of benevolence, to share, to live with others in mind, to share what God has blessed us with. Not letting wealth stand in the way of the gospel call, not letting wealth or desires stand in the way of the gospel call, but it lets us realize that we can live our life through a gospel lens of realizing that this is money God has given to us to steward well, and we see in the text that we're called to share and be generous. Let us realize the money we have is actually God's, and we are just called to be good stewards. What better way could we be good stewards than investing in the gospel mission? And I think that's partly in his church. Generosity isn't about how much you have, but how willing you are to use what you have for God's kingdom. You aren't generous just because you have more. You aren't generous because of the amount you give. You are generous because of what you give and in the heart posture you give. It's not a dollar amount, but because of a heart posture you have. Everybody can be generous. It's not a dollar amount, but it's the heart posture we have when we give. We don't just do things with money. The second thing in living a benevolent life, we're called to do good and to be rich in good works. What does it mean to do good? Well, part of that is walking in Christ, following him, living life as we are called to live, letting our life be filled with worship to God by our everyday actions through how we live our life. I think of the idea of the transformed life we see in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Just because we are generous doesn't mean we are exempt from walking with Christ and doing works for God's glory. We don't buy our way to Jesus. Man, we're called to share, to be generous, and live a life full of good works. The fifth thing that we see is chasing what matters leads to the life that is truly life. We see this here in verse 19. I would say this, the world promises the good life, but God offers the real one. When we chase the worldly good life, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be left empty. When we follow God's plan by being rich in good works, by being generous, living with eternal life in mind, we begin to take hold of that which is truly life. Following Jesus, not the desires of the flesh or the world. Jesus is not a better way to live. He is the only way to live. He is the only way that satisfies, and he is the only way that lasts. So what is true life? It's a life hidden in Christ, a life that has been placed in Christ and lived for him. What is truly life? A life focused and directed on God. What is truly life? Eternal life. Maybe as we think about this idea, let's face a hard truth. We don't naturally chase what matters. We don't naturally chase what matters. We chase often what's convenient, Maybe what looks impressive, maybe what we think will impress others. We'll chase what the world tells us to follow because they say it makes us happy. And often we chase those things at the expense of what's eternal. Paul writes in Romans 3, verse 11, no one seeks for God. We are all born chasing lesser things, careers, money, status, comfort, degrees, things that might make us feel good for a moment, but that things will not satisfy our soul or that can save us from our sin. But the good news of this, the story of salvation isn't that we chase after God, but that God came chasing after us. You might say, how is that? Well, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left the riches of heaven to enter our poverty, not material poverty, but the spiritual poverty of our sins. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. What does this mean? It means at the cross, Jesus took the punishment for all of our misplaced pursuits and our sinful desires and acts. He took the place of our sin. He died in our place, and he rose in victory, and now he offers in what Paul calls here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19, that which is truly life. So maybe you're here today, and you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior. I would say this is your invitation, not to clean your life up first, not to work harder, but to admit your need and receive the gift of grace. The Bible tells us in Romans 10, 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And what does verse 13 tell us? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you've been chasing the wrong things, and today you realize your need for Jesus, I would tell you this, turn to him, trust in him, come to him by faith. Let this be the day you stop running from God and start following him. If you have questions about what that means, about placing your trust in Christ, some of our pastors will be down front in a few moments, and we would love to talk with you and pray with you. And you can also find one of our care team members that have a blue name tag on at the end of the service. But maybe you're sitting in the room and you go, I've already trusted in Christ. But if you're honest, maybe you've been chasing the things that don't matter. Maybe you've placed your trust in Christ, but you realize you've been chasing comfort, reputation, financial security, money, approval, or control. Even good things can become idols when we place them in the place that Jesus deserves. The call for you today is to realign your heart, to remember who you belong to and what truly lasts. What's holding you back from full surrender? What's distracting you from living generously? What's distracting you from living intentionally? What's distracting you from living with the gospel lens and living with eternity in mind? It's time to release your grip on temporary things and take hold of that which we see, which is truly life. Man, we're always chasing something. The question is, are we chasing what truly matters? Seniors, I would say this is a challenge in your life to chase what matters. If our worship team will go ahead and begin to make their way up here, I would like to remind you of this. Jesus is not just a better option. He's the only one worth giving your life to. Would you join me in prayer this morning, and then we can respond through song. Father, we're thankful for your word and the guidance that it provides for our life. Father, this morning as we've looked at your word, Father, would you speak clearly to us? Father, would we listen to the Spirit in our lives? And Father, how we trust you, how we can follow you, how we can trust in you for salvation. Father, we know in our lives we're all chasing something. Father, for some of us, we're actually blind to what we're chasing. So Father, would your Spirit convict us, Father, if we're not chasing after you, if we're chasing money or things of the world instead. Father, this morning, would we trust in you? Would we follow you? And we would put our complete trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.